Sunday school session, so I won't say a whole lot except that I have brought some materials, and I've done it before, brought some materials to just make you aware of a wonderful ministry to Spanish-speaking peoples that I'm a part of. It's called Spanish World Ministries. In Spanish, it's called El Camino de la Vida. And there's a poster out there, and there's some materials on the board. And if if you have a heart for the gospel being spread to Spanish-speaking peoples, it's about as simple and as good a way as I could possibly recommend that that is done in our world. So I recommend you just take a look at that. We're going to think a little bit about the Noah's flood. Thank you. Let me just take a sip here. That's good for the vocal cords. All right, going to think just a little bit this morning. We'll see how far we get about Noah's flood. You realize that the flood account covers chapter 6, 7, 8, and part of 9. That in and of itself should be a clue that apparently the Lord wants us to know about this event in history. I mean, the creation account is just Genesis chapter 1, and then Genesis chapter 2 is more detail about day 6, right? And yet, look how much is in the Word about the flood. So like I said, there's a lot of material here. We're not going to get through it by any means. But what I figured we would focus on was this idea, was there really a global flood? Now, the world thinks it's ridiculous. They scoff at the idea. But even within the evangelical church, a lot of people just don't think it wasn't a global flood. That's ridiculous. That's impossible given what it would mean to animal life, to the world. So I want to think a little bit about this idea of whether it was a global flood or not. Around the world, the witness to a global flood is astounding. In the Western Hemisphere alone, people that have done these kinds of studies have found over 300 different accounts in all the various tribes and cultures and so forth in just the Western Hemisphere, over 300 different accounts of some kind of a global flood. And this is the key, okay? We're not talking about just flood stories. We're talking about a story that involves some sense of this was a worldwide event. Just look at a few that are more complete, more well-known. The Hindu culture, religion of the Indians has a flood story. It's part of their big, huge religious writings. The flood is worldwide. 8 people were saved on a boat, and mankind was created again after the flood to repopulate the world. By recreated, the people that were on the flood survived, but then the gods stepped in and made more people. Every one of these you're going to find commonalities and then, of course, distortions, some really crazy, but all of these commonalities with the Hebrew account. The Karina people of South America, where we get the Caribbean, this group of people. The flood is worldwide. 8 people built a canoe, and 2 of each animal, and the seeds of the earth were taken on this canoe. And then God made a new world because it was so messed up, and the people that were on the boat said, we don't like the world this way, and so this God makes the world new again. The Babylonian, which is probably the most well-known version, aside from the Hebrew account, the Babylonian version, the Gilgamesh epic, Noah was Upnapishtim, was Noah's name. The flood is worldwide. There are even dimensions given for the boat. 2 of every animal were on the boat, and the boat was sort of silly, by the way. The dimensions were the thing was a cube. All 3 dimensions were the same. Imagine that thing spinning in a worldwide flood. But in any event, dimensions were given for the boat, and of all the amazing things, Upnapishtim used birds to determine the recession of the flood. The Kaska Indians of British Columbia. The flood story is of worldwide flood. The people were saved on canoes. And before the flood, all people spoke one tongue. And after the flood, as people were finding each other, after the flood, they were finding these people spoke different languages. The Chingpas of Burma was a worldwide flood, and two people after the flood repopulated the whole earth. The Banar people of China, the flood was worldwide. Two people floated in a chest, and they took with them two of every animal. The Greek legend, two people were saved from a worldwide flood that killed all of mankind, and then they repopulate the earth. Won't go into the details, but here are a few, just a few more of various peoples and cultures that have all this, especially the one key thing that we're speaking about here is the commonality is they all, in some fashion, have a worldwide flood. It wasn't just some flood in their hometown or in their region. The Montagnais people of Hudson Bay, North America, the Hareskin Indians of North America, the Valmans of New Guinea, the Roti people of in the South Pacific, and the Aborigines of Lake Tyres in Victoria, Australia. And as I mentioned, there are hundreds of other cultures and people groups that have some form of a worldwide flood story. The thing is, as you read them, some are really crazy, some are sillier than others. None of these flood myths of these other cultures compare with the sensibility of the Hebrew account. There's nothing in it that's wild and crazy or just unbelievable, unless, you know, you're just going to reject the idea that, well, there's no way that the earth could have survived, life could have gone on after a worldwide flood. But the details of it are reasonable. The timing, the numbering of it, so on and so forth. Yet people, even believers, reject the idea. They've got all kinds of objections as to why God wouldn't have done this. Well, what are some of those objections? Whether it's from the world or from believers. A very common one. Well, a loving God wouldn't destroy the world like that. You know, we have a loving God. And to kill everybody and all those innocent animals to just wipe out everything on the earth? Well, if we're going to say that this is God's word, God spoke to us in it. And of course, a lot of Christians don't really think that either. They just think that God's word is sort of contained in here. You got to figure out what really is the work of God for yourself. I used to do that when it came to origins, sort of picked and chose what parts I thought were really real and other parts were just sort of, stories to give us a thought that God created or a thought that God flooded the world, so on and so forth. Well, let's think about this idea of a loving God wouldn't destroy the world like that. I'm going to look at a few texts here. If you want to turn in Genesis chapter 6, this first chapter, the very beginning of the flood account, Genesis 6, 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is God's indictment of the heart of man, the condition of man at the point when he decides to bring this flood. Verse 13, then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Now, lest one think that, well, this is just that mean old God in the Old Testament, but he's really not like that. The New Testament God is God is love, right? Well, let's be reminded of what the New Testament says about that judgment of the flood in the Old Testament. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The Lord is the one who speaks for himself concerning this judgment that he brought on the earth. And we really Thought about that a fair bit in our breaking of bread time this morning, how those elements are a picture of the wrath of God, what he thinks of sin. And in particular, you know, what do you think all flesh means? In Genesis 6:12, it says that God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Verse 16, and behold, God says, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. How do we distort that to mean, oh, it was just some valley in Turkey? Chapter 6, verse 19, and of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark. Chapter 7, verse 21, and all flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds and cattle and beasts and every swimming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. And yet some, you know, may still say, yeah, but that's just the perspective of Noah, you know, in the world around him that he saw. You know? Okay. I think that's quite a stretch. But even given that, what do we say about the rainbow covenant then? Genesis 9:11, God is speaking to Noah after the flood has receded. He said, and I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. Speaking of the one that he just brought upon the earth. Verse 12, and God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living thing that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow on the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. If this is a local flood, I submit to you that God has broken this promise tens of thousands of times. He just broke it recently when hurricane, I forget the name, went blasting through Florida. Local floods happen all the time. And yet he made this promise that he would never do it again. You know, some people, they just think that they're sort of bailing God's word out. They're defending, you know, the honor of God because it's so silly. And we're going to really make these people think the Bible is just nonsense if we just stick with the clear understanding as we read it. And yet, as soon as we begin to compromise what God's word simply says, we find we have made much larger problems. The word of God presents a global flood. And it may be difficult to grasp how could this happen sometimes, but we must submit to what God's word says. Another objection would be, and it's just sort of a logical thing apparently, that life couldn't repopulate the earth in such a short time. You know, we're just talking about a few thousand years ago, and look at the abundance of life, the population of man, and so on and so forth. If all land creatures were killed, how could it possibly be? Well, look at this amazing example. This is taken from a display at the Ark there in Kentucky. How many of you have been to visit the Ark? Oh, I highly recommend it. It's really fantastically done, and there are so many things to learn from it. But I don't adhere to this, but that's virtually irrelevant at this point. If you just take the lifespans from Adam to Noah, add up father to son and those genealogies that are given there, it would be 1,656 years approximately from the creation to the flood. If the population from those two people only increased on an average of 1.1% a year, in other words, you've got two people, and they're only increasing the population by 1% a year. So it would have to grow initially at first and then go on from there. Because obviously as soon as Adam and Eve had Seth, the population of Earth grew by 50%, right? So anyway, you do the math. Over 1,600 years, 1.1% population growth per year. By the time of the flood, there would have been 147 million people on Earth. A 1.2% population growth over that time. 758 million people. And here's where it gets mind-boggling. Just 1.3% increase, and we're up to almost 4 billion people on Earth. That's half of what's on the Earth today. And then 1.4%, you're almost to 20 billion people on Earth. This is not a large, you know, population growth rate. Now, people are dying and so forth, but wait a minute. These people were living to be 900 years old. And you got the sense that they were probably pretty fertile. No genetic mutations, nothing. So we don't know what kind of population growth there was. But just this small of an amount, the Earth perhaps had billions of people on it when the Lord sent the flood. Maybe, maybe not. We're not certain. Animals would certainly grow at the same rate. Now let me point out one other thing. It's interesting. We tend to think of, well, just two of each kind and then seven, you know, of the clean animals. Why did there need to be seven? Well, right off the bat, Noah sacrificed clean animals. Those all would have been extinct then if there were only two of them. So seven pairs enable them to raise them for food, for milk, and so on and so forth, and sacrifice. So seven pairs of the clean kind. But how about a pair of rabbits? Well, there probably are more than a pair of rabbits by the time the 1 year long time on the ark. But it's interesting as well, because in the Hebrew it says two twos on the ark. And many Hebrew scholars think that's referring to two breeding pairs. Two pairs. And that would be a huge difference, even in just once they got off the ark as they started to breed. In any event, life surely was able to repopulate the earth very quickly after they got off the ark. How about the idea of there's not enough room on the ark? We'll conclude with this one. Not enough room on the ark. I asked how many people went to the ark. I forgot to change my number here. It's actually 440 miles. 440 miles from here to Williamstown, Kentucky. There it is, way behind me. I highly recommend you go visit it. When you go up to it, look at the people down there. This thing is just unimaginable. And again, it's so great because these pictures can't do it justice. You've got to go. And when you go, you just, this is astounding. These are the dimensions. This is a full scale, you know, ark. And you walk along it. These are some timbers from Colorado that they use to build this thing. It's really sort of neat. A number of Amish people from the area where I live in northern Indiana. We've got a large Amish population. And, you know, they build barns this way, you know, still. And lots of them came down and would volunteer to help build, free labor to help build, to build that ark. You know, they would know how to shave the logs and everything. They didn't use power tools, my understanding is. Inside, this is just one of the floors. Look, you know, how far down. You go in there and you go, at least my thought was, why did God make it so big? I mean, there is plenty of room to take two pairs of the land animals on there, that especially that are going to speciate, you know, they're going to adapt and lots of species. You wouldn't have taken two of every species as we name them. We don't know what particular species of every kind that he took. But it's truly amazing. Not enough room, really. And, you know, I've got a thought about why God may have instructed Noah to make that build of an ark. Remember what Noah was doing while he was building that ark? He was preaching to people, telling them to to escape the judgment. And wouldn't it be just like God to make a boat plenty big to bring as many people onto the ark as wanted to come? None of them came. None of them. I wonder how many people were helping Noah build the ark. There's no way three men could build that ark. They had hired help. The people in the village, the city, or wherever that Noah lived, helped build that thing. Imagine when the floodwaters came and they are pounding on the door, let us in. It gives you chills, doesn't it? Well, it's time. There's a number of other things, but hopefully maybe another time we can look at some more. But was there a global flood? Well, everything in God's Word says it. It was a global flood. And the story is reasonable. And when we think about some of the objections, they are unfounded. They can be explained. And the Lord said he would never destroy the earth again with water. But what did he say he would do again someday? He would come again. And he's mad, to use the bumper sticker term. And the next time he's going to destroy it with fire. Blessed are those who take refuge in the true ark, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for saving us. And I do pray in these last days you would give us an urgency. Because people do respond in our day and age. It's not like the days of Noah, when none responded, even though he preached for decades. Some do respond, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for tarrying. But on the other hand, Lord, we say, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.